Today's going to be part five in this series, Knowing, Understanding, and Possessing Your Inheritance. I'm going to review just very quickly and very briefly. The first part, we talked about what is an inheritance and the fact that we as Christians are heirs. The Bible talks about how that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of this has been recorded, by the way, so you can get tapes or whatever and go back and pick up what you haven't heard. The second part dealt with the fact that our inheritance is documented. Now, what that means is that just like in the natural, there is a will, and that will lists all of the things that you have inherited. The Bible is a legal document that lists all of the things that we have inherited. And we've inherited, very briefly, we've inherited God's life. We've inherited righteousness, sanctification, authority. We've inherited healing, provision, the mind of Christ. I mean, all these different things that we have inherited and so much more than what we covered. But this is all documented in God's Word that it is ours now. It belongs to us. But just because it belongs to us does not mean that we are participating with it or that it has manifested in our lives. It's got our name on it. It's ours. But until we do what's necessary to access and activate that inheritance, it's just something that's written down. It's not something we are living with. Then we talked about preparing to live in our inheritance. And again, what motivated all of this was what the Lord began to show me in the book of Joshua and how we're using really the book of Joshua, things that are in it, as parallels for us relative to the inheritance. Just like the children of Israel inherited the promised land, well, there's an inheritance for us. It's in the kingdom of God. And as we prepare to live in our inheritance, we have to understand that there has to be new leadership at every level of inheritance. Every new level of inheritance that we walk in, there has to be a new level of leadership, meaning we have to learn how to follow the Lord deeper and deeper into the fullness of this inheritance. And then there has to be a shift in our perception, a shift in leadership. In other words, when we're born again, basically we're trusting what we see and what we know, and we have to learn how to approach things differently from a kingdom perspective. Now, that's a brief review to lead us up to what we want to cover today. Today we want to talk about, crossing over into the inheritance. Go ahead and open up to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. If you have a marker, you can just put it right there in Joshua. We'll probably leave and come back a couple of times, maybe. In Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right into against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. Now, let's consider for a moment what's happened here. They had a chance to go in the promised land once before, but they blew it. So for 40 years, they've been wandering in the wilderness. Now, they've come to the place to where God has said, it's time to go over into the promised land. This is what I've been, you know, this has been yours the whole time, but you need to go over into it. And so they're standing there at the Jordan, and they're waiting to go over. Now, they can see it, and they know that this is theirs, and they're preparing to go over, but yet there are some issues. If you take a look in verse 1, it says that they came to Jordan and lodged there before they passed over. Now, you've got to understand, you know, we've got maybe 2-3 million people here, all right? This is a lot of folks. So this wasn't just some little, you know, Boy Scout camp out where you just got a couple of tents set up. And we've got a city, really, that's there at the Jordan ready to cross over. But if you look in verse 15, it says, if you look to the end of verse 15, it says, "For Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." So what do we have here? We've got a situation to where this is not just a river, but this river is at flood stage. Now, how many of you have ever seen a river at flood stage? Is it usually flowing nice and slow? It's usually got a little kick to it, doesn't it? Okay, so now here they are. They're at the bank of the Jordan River, and they're looking across into the promised land, and they know that it's theirs, and they're ready to go, but they have a major problem before them. Not only is there a river that they need to get across, but this river is at flood stage, and it's flowing very rapidly. How rapidly, we just don't know. But it's at flood stage. So, what is going through their minds? How are we going to do this? I mean, if something doesn't happen here, there's no way we can get across. I mean, this is it. We're stuck right here. So close, yet so far. We're facing an impossible situation. Because there's no way in the natural they're going to be able to cross the Jordan River at flood stage that's flowing so rapidly. So they're stuck, and yet they're hoping that God's going to do something. But as far as they're concerned, now think about this. As far as they are concerned, according to the natural circumstances that they are seeing at that moment, their inheritance is inaccessible. You see this? There's nothing they can do. It's ours, but there's nothing we can do. And out of all those people, I think there's a really good chance maybe one or two of them might have had I guess we can wait till spring. Or I guess, you know, maybe we'll just, well, this is nice right here, right by the river. Maybe we could just set up camp right here. I'm sure some of them had some doubts. But yet those doubts didn't get voiced very much because they know what happened the last time people started voicing some doubts. Can you imagine some guy and his wife in the tent? Well, how are we going to get over there? Shut up, shut up. Don't say he's spending another 40 years out here. So as far as they can see, from the realm of the natural, the inheritance that God has promised them is totally inaccessible, and it will never happen, at least as they see it, right? Now, take a look at the instructions they received. In this chapter, Joshua chapter 3, in verses 3 through 6, it says, "And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, you shall remove from your place and go after it. And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Verse 12. Now therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. It shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. So they had instructions from God as to what they were supposed to do. Now, let me ask you a question. In the natural, did these instructions make any sense whatsoever?
No.
Let me ask you this. In the natural, were these instructions that they could do? Was it what? Could they do this? I mean, could they watch the priest take the ark and walk forward? Yes, they could. Could the priest do this? Could the priest pick it up and carry it? Sure, they could. Could the people wait for 2,000 cubits and then start walking behind? Could they do that? Yes, they could do that. Could the priests step into the water? So everything God told them to do, they could do. You see this? He didn't ask them to walk on the water. He didn't ask them to sprout wings and fly across. He just gave them, now listen to this, practical things that they could do in the natural for the purpose of experiencing a divine result. A supernatural result if they just obeyed. God said, do this. It's very simple. The instructions were so simple. So everything God told them to do, they could do. But in the natural, did it make sense that if they did what God said, they would touch their inheritance? In the natural, did that make sense? Not a bit. I don't understand this. Floodwaters. Now, he says that the waters are going to stop. He says, old Joshua here, that we'll be able to, you know, go across because the waters will be stopped. But I got to tell you, it doesn't make any sense to me to watch those priests with the ark go ahead 2,000 cubits, step into that water, and then expect any kind of result. However, I'll go along with it because those waters are flooded and they're moving pretty hard. I'm 2,000 cubits back. I'm more than happy to watch those guys walk into flood stage waters. Anything happens, no problem. We're still here. Hallelujah. So in the natural, it didn't make any sense whatsoever that doing this would produce any kind of a result related to the inheritance that God told them was theirs. Yet he gave them these instructions. And the priest had to carry the ark. The ark had to go first, did it not? The ark had to go first. And then the priests with the ark had to stand in the swollen river. Now, they didn't have to go neck deep. It just said, you know, step into it. Just, you know, walk into it and this will happen. Now, the people obeyed. They did something in the natural through natural effort. And they experienced a supernatural result. In verses 16 and 17, it says, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city, Adam, which is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm. Now look, read this closely. Stood firm on dry ground, where? In the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now we're seeing a lot of miracles take place here. First off, these guys with the ark, it said, you know, when the soles of their feet hit it, you know, step into it. God didn't tell them go stand in the middle of the thing, did he? He just said, you know, you step into, it's flood stage. So he says, you take the ark and you just stand right there in it. Just step in it. And as soon as you do this, I mean, as soon as your feet hit that water and you start stepping down into it, the water's going to start backing up. And as the water begins to back up, did God say that the ground's going to dry? Did he say that? No. He just said it will stop. Right? So now here these priests are. And they've got the ark. And they step out into the water. And as soon as they do, that water stops. And they're watching as... Now, it said the water would stop, you know, basically upstream, right? So what are they seeing then? The water just flows by, and then all of a sudden, there's no more water flowing. Now, what happens when the water in a river, if there's a drought, how soon does the ground go dry? It takes a while, does it not? I mean, you usually have this muddy, gunky stuff. Now, what if it's muddy, gunky stuff that's been at the bottom of a river for a long time? It's going to be really muddy and gunky, right? Now, what if it's at flood stage? It's been carrying all kinds of mud and gunk along with it. So, what do we have in the riverbed? Ooey, gooey stuff that you tell your kids not to play in, right? Not in this case. It was dry. Now, think with me for a moment. If the water had just gone down and the riverbed hadn't been dry, these priests carrying the ark, as they were walking, do you think they'd have started to sink from the weight of the ark? All that gold, all that stuff, remember that? Now, how cool would that be? Slop, slop. You know, and eventually they're going to get up to their knees in goo. And what are you going to do then? Is anybody going to want to follow you into that? Especially if they're like that monk guy on television. I am not stepping in that. They're not going to do it. But also, during flood stage, when there's a lot of debris in the water, it's not on the surface, is it? It's underneath the surface. This is why when a lot of people go swimming in flood waters and they drown, it's not just because the water was flowing so hard. It's because there were branches and trees and all kinds of gunk under the surface of the water they didn't see. And they get caught on it. They get trapped in it. You see this? So not only did the water stop, but also the ground went dry. And it paved the way, if you will, for them to get across without any kind of a hindrance whatsoever. In other words, what they saw and what they couldn't see was all dealt with at the same time. Every problem that in their mind, what was the reason they couldn't get over into the promised land? Flood stage water. That was, in their minds, that's all there is. But who knows what was underneath that water? Who knows how much stuff had been washed downstream? Who knows how deep that mud was at that time? The only thing they're thinking about is flood stage water. And God says, no, you've got a lot of other things to think about. You've got problems facing you that you don't even know. But if you will do in the natural what I have commanded you to do, and if you will follow these instructions, then not only will the problems you see be dealt with, but there will be problems you can't see dealt with as well. And every obstacle, seen and unseen, is going to be removed so that you can walk across, walk right into that inheritance of yours. Walk right into that promised land. Now, I'm not so sure that all of them even thought about that. But they were glad it happened. And so they did what God told them to do. They walked across on dry land, and you'll notice it says here that the priest in verse 17, in the midst of Jordan. In other words, they had gone from just stepping, you know, into ankle deep water on the banks. I mean, they literally had walked into the midst. Just say they were standing in the middle of the riverbed, whatever it was. And they stood there. Just stood there. While all these. Now listen, you've got to understand, when they went across, remember the Red Sea? The wall of water on the right, wall of water on the left. And it wasn't like that this time. This time, all the water had flowed away. So it wasn't a wall on either side. There was just, you know, water stopped upstream. And man, the whole bunch of them just... We're talking about a lot of dry ground here. We're talking about literally a supernatural miracle that goes beyond any kind of scientific explanation. All because these people did what God told them to do. They followed instructions. Instructions that were natural in appearance, but produced a supernatural result. Now I want you to see this. The conditions that we face are very similar to the condition. You know, they faced flood stage waters, did they not? If you look in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 1, they're there at the Jordan. And in verse 2, if you look toward the second half of verse 2, it says, "Come not near unto it, the ark, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore." Now, this is very important to remember. You have not passed this way heretofore. And in verse 15, it talks about the fact that the Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was at flood stage. The type and shadow that's being revealed to us here in Joshua chapter 3 is that, number one, we're headed to a place where we've never been. As far as our inheritance is concerned, we are headed into a place where we have never been. Leave your marker here in Joshua chapter 3 and look over in Galatians chapter 1. Remember, he said right there, heretofore, you've never been here. Until now, you've never been here. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. And this is not the right verse. Someday I'm going to learn to go back and recheck these things. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. And if that's not it, we'll just make something up. Praise God. Second James. This one will work. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when we take a look at this, we are in a position that we've never been in before, in Christ. And we are headed into a place where we've never been before. We've never been in our inheritance before. As Christians, we have it. Okay? We have it. It's got our name on it. But religions kept us from crossing over the Jordan to walk into the inheritance. Religion has told us these things aren't for today. Religion has essentially and effectively kept us from believing that what God says is ours is ours. So here we are. No matter how long you lived this life, before you became a Christian, before you became a Spirit-filled Christian, before you began to hear teaching along this line, we have lived our entire lives here on this side of the Jordan, not knowing what it's like to be over there on the other side. How many of us were raised in church, but we were never taught to lay hands on the sick to see them recover? Okay, that's a part of our inheritance. We've talked about that. We've never been there before. You see this? How many of us, we were never taught about being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues? That's a part of our inheritance. We've never been there before. How many of us have been taught about that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today? That's part of our inheritance. We've never been there before. So here we are. We're in a place that has been comfortable for us. But we've never been where God wants us. There's an inheritance over there that is waiting for us, if you will. An inheritance on the other side of Jordan. An inheritance that God says, and what it is, think of it like this. Just say that the Jordan, at this particular moment in this message, just say that Jordan represents a religious thought process. It has kept us from crossing over to inherit or to take a possession, to walk into the inheritance that God says is ours. This is one of the reasons why it's so hard when you stand up and you teach some of these things. And some folks, they'll walk out of the church and they'll say, "Praise God, wonderful sermon, but I don't believe it." He made it sound good, but I still don't believe it. Well, you believe it your way, we'll believe it our way. Well, you'd had half of Israel staying on one side of the Jordan while the other half crossed over with that kind of thinking. We're going someplace where we've never been before. casting out devils. We're going someplace where we've never been before, raising the dead. We're going someplace where we've never been. This is all a part of the kingdom. You see this? We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look in Colossians chapter 1. This is the verse. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We never lived there before. When we were lost, we didn't know what it was like. And religion keeps us back. Here's the incredible thing. You get in some churches that preach Jesus, you can get born again. And the Bible says we've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But in some of these churches, basically all they'll tell you is, well, you're born again, now you're going to heaven, and God loves you in between. And here you are, you're living in the kingdom, but you have no clue about your inheritance. This is why I say the problem that Christians face today is very similar to what Israel faced before. They were told, you've never been here before. And for most Christians, we don't know what it's like to really live according to kingdom principles. We live according to religious principles, but we don't live according to kingdom principles. And Jesus, if you just study the Gospels, you're going to see what it's like for a human being to live on this earth, a citizen of that kingdom, living according to kingdom principles. He set the example for us. And He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and the things I do, you can do too. Because you'll be a part of this same kingdom. So we're facing a problem of going someplace where we've never been. We're also facing what we've never had. Having what we've never had. Now look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, just take a look here at verse 32. It says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Now think for a minute. What does that mean? Okay, now let's consider it this way. Freely give us all things. What do you have now that you did not have when you were lost? Now, I know we can get all spiritual on this. All right, but let's get practical. Do you have a car? Or a van or a truck or a whatever? Do you? Did you have one when you were lost? Do you have one now? Okay. When you were lost, did you have a bank account? Do you have a bank account now? Okay. When you were lost, did you have a house or an apartment, a place to live? Okay. Do you have one now? When you were lost, did you have clothes? You didn't run around naked. Hallelujah. Now that you are a Christian in the kingdom, do you still have clothes? Are you following this line of thought? So here we are, lost, we've got stuff. Now, here we are, kingdom, still got the same stuff. So, what is it that He's freely giving me that I didn't have before? Because now look at this, it says that He freely give us all things in Christ. You see this? That means what He's giving me is completely related and totally related to being in Christ, which means it's something I couldn't have had before. Because before I wasn't in Christ. That means you don't have to be in Christ to have a car. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here we are with this religious training in our minds. We read that verse and it's like, hallelujah. Oh, freely given us all things. Glory to God. Well, what's He giving you? I don't know. Going to heaven. You mean between now and heaven, that's it? That all you have is that you know you're going to heaven? No. See, do you understand what I'm saying here? We have things we never had before. So if I now have things I've never had before, that means I need to find out what they are and how I get them and what do I do with them. The children of Israel, they had never been in that promised land before. They didn't know what to do when they got... All they're used to is, you know, cactus and bramble bush. That's it. And manna. That's it. They had never been over there where it's nice and shady and a good place to live. They'd never been there. They just didn't know In their minds, they can maybe imagine what to do when they get there. But for us as Christians, we have things we've never had before. We've never had the name of Jesus. We've never had the blood of Jesus. We've never had the Holy Ghost. We've never had all of these things that God has freely given to us that are related to our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. He has freely given them to us because they are our inheritance. But if all we do is take a look at our car, lost people have cars. Or my bank account, lost people have bank accounts. Atheists have bank accounts. And sometimes atheists have bank accounts with a lot more in them than mine. But in our minds, all we read that and we have no clue what that means. Do you see this? Freely give us all things. What does that mean? That means power and authority over devils. You got devils in your home? Cast them out. You see this? You got is sickness trying to take your children down? Lay hands on the sick and deal with it. Just this is what He has freely given to us. What else? We're who we've never been before. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I know that in the context of this entire passage, part of this is making reference to the law. But it says that I am a new creature. All right? Now, I'm a new creature. Now, here's the thing. Remember over here in the kingdom? Over here in the world when we were lost? You know, we had fingers, nose, eyes, all these things. Then we get born again, right? Translated over here into the kingdom. And what do we have? Fingers, nose, eyes. You with? You see? So, if I'm a new creature, what does that mean? Well, it can't mean fingers, nose, because I still got all that stuff. That means it's got to be something new that I cannot readily see or identify. It's spiritual. See this? And this is part of what we talked about already in this series, that the inheritance we have is spiritual first before it ever manifests in the realm of the natural. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See this? He says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So that means I am who I've never been before. I am what I've never been before. There's something about me that's completely different, and this is part of my inheritance, everything connected about who I have become in Christ. Now, if I don't know this, then I will continue to maintain that I am just a sinner, saved by grace. Then I will continue to maintain that it is inevitable. All Christians have to sin once in a while. Now you sit here and you think, oh, gee, Brother Martin, nobody. Yeah, they do. There are people teach this stuff. I am who I've never been before. And again, when it comes to walking into our inheritance, this is part of the problem that we face. Is that we do not fully understand these things about us. Nothing, now keep this in mind, this is so important. Nothing of this corrupted world trains us or reinforces us relative to our inheritance. It is a heavy, flowing, and flooded Jordan to us. Everything about this world. Because this world is corrupted. There's nothing about this world that's going to train you about your inheritance in Christ. There's nothing in this world that's going to train you about who you are in Christ. There's nothing about this world that's going to train you how to operate in the kingdom. The only way to learn how to operate in the realm of the kingdom is to get some kingdom teaching. And the revelation of the kingdom, you know where it's contained? In God's Word. This is it. The kingdom is not revealed in this world because this world is corrupted. We know this from what happened back there in Genesis. So you can't base, this is one of the reasons why it's foolish to base what you believe on what science tells you relative to a corrupted world. And I'm not going to go off in that direction, but, you know, the bottom line is, science says, well, it's this, that, and that, and the reason we know that is because we've been studying this planet. What have you been studying? Corruption. So you're going to take your study of corruption and tell me what I'm supposed to believe, when I've got a book right here that gives me a revelation of perfection and can establish my belief system. See this? So, this world can't train me this way. This world represents a flooded Jordan. And really, the religious system of man also represents a flooded Jordan when it comes to me understanding the things of the kingdom. But we've also, just like those Jews in Joshua chapter 3, we have also received instructions. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, one of the things that he said was, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow you're going to see the Lord do a great wonder. You have to sanctify yourself. Okay, now, how does that fit into us? Well, let me show you. Look in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now look here at this. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. All right? Now, what are the former things? Everything that is not related to our inheritance. Remember what I said? Before we got saved, before we accepted Jesus, we had a car, we had a house, we had clothes. Now that we're born again, we have a car, we have a house, we have clothes. And the new things aren't related to what those things teach us. You see this? And he says, behold, the former things are come to pass. In other words, all of our reliance on the former things as proof of who we are in Christ doesn't work. He says, you can't look at the former things to determine where you are in your relationship with me. There are Christians out there that say they're trusting God, but they lie and they cheat in their businesses and make all kinds of money. They're not blessed of God, but they've got lots of stuff, and they'll make it look like they're blessed of God. He says, you can't go by the former things, the way that you used to live. Everything about the way that you determined what is and is not right, what is and is not of me, he said, these are former things, and he said, there are new things. And he says, do I declare before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Okay, now, what has he told us of? Before they spring forth, or put another way, before they manifest in our lives, he says, I declare them to you. Okay, what has he declared to us? Lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Before you ever lay hands on one person and see that sick person recover, God's already declared it to you, has he not? Before you raise one person from the dead, God's already declared it to you, has he not? Before you come to the place of understanding what righteousness is all about, God has already declared that you are the righteousness of God, has he not? You see what I'm saying? So here we have a record of all these things that God has declared to us before we know a thing about them, before we experience them, or before they begin to spring forth as a manifestation in our lives. God has already declared all these things to us. Now, look in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. In other words, walk by faith, not by sight. See this? A variation on the theme. He says, don't get caught up thinking the way that you used to think. You have got to have a completely different perception before you're ever going to have a full manifestation of the inheritance. Because this inheritance has nothing to do with the natural. It didn't come by way of the natural. It comes by way of the Spirit and then springs forth in the way of the natural. Manifests itself in that way. And what he's saying really here is change the way that you think about these things. The Bible says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Oh, I could never do that. You're considering the former things. The Bible says you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. Well, no, I don't believe in that. You're considering the former things. The Bible says you can cast out devils. Well, I ain't messing with no devils. You're considering the former things. And he says, don't consider them. Don't think about them. And then put it another way, don't meditate on your old... If you're going to have this inheritance manifest in your life, you cannot meditate on everything you've been taught from your past. You cannot consider them. Now look at this, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We are born again. We have that new man on the inside. Now, this new man is renewed in, not in spiritual experience. You see this? Renewed in knowledge. How? After the image of Him that created him. So think of it like this. God is saying, let's just simplify it. God is saying, okay, here. And He paints a picture of Himself. He says, that's me. Now, the more you know about me, the more you look like me. The more you know about me, the more you act like me. The more you know about me, the more you believe like me. Does God have a problem believing and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? Does God have a problem believing and speaking with new tongues? Does God have a problem believing that you can cast devils out? You see what I'm saying? That's why I'm born again, I'm in the kingdom, but there's got to be a renewing according to the knowledge of Him that's made me, that's caused me to be born again. So I cannot continue to consider the former things. I have to sanctify my thinking. You see this? Joshua told the people, sanctify yourself. God said, you've got to sanctify. What does sanctify mean? To cause it to, we talked about sanctification briefly. To cause it to be holy, or to cause it to line up with everything that God is. So if I'm going to sanctify my thinking, that means my thinking relative to my inheritance, to who I am in Christ and so forth, it's got to line up with what God has established. Look in Psalm chapter 119. Turn back over there and show you how this process works. I'll give you a couple of verses here to show you. In Psalm chapter 119, look in verses 15 and 16. It says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Now, how do I not forget His word? I got to drill it in me. What is it? What is it most Christians are presently not forgetting? The former things, right? You take a look at the condition of most Christians in their lives and so forth. Is the inheritance manifesting? Now remember, guys, we're not talking about money, inheritance, millionaires, all right? We're talking about the fullness of who we are in Christ. Is that inheritance manifesting? In most Christians, it's not. Hey, it's not fully manifested in me. I'm still growing in this. Don't look at me as your example, not in that respect. I'm still growing in this as well. And He said, I will not forget thy word. What is in God's word? The knowledge of Him, the revelation of Him, the new things that He said are supposed to spring forth. See this? Look in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And in verse 24, he goes on to say, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. In other words, everything about the way I was raised, everything about my former life, everything about who I used to be, even after I became a Christian, the way I was trained to think, he says, no, that's not going to work. Those are the former things that I can't consider anymore. He says right here in His Word that your testimonies, your Word, are my counselors. In other words, you know, people say, well, I need to go see the pastor and get some counseling. Okay? If I'm struggling in understanding some of these things, he says, God's Word is to be my counselor. See this? And thank God for the Holy Spirit that comes along to help out. He says, your Word's to be my counselor. In other words, I'm to receive the counsel from God's Word. If it says I'm righteous, I'm righteous. If it says I'm holy, I'm holy. If it says I'm sanctified, I'm sanctified. If it says I can cast out devils, I can cast out devils. I mean, this is what He says. This is supposed to be my counselor. You know what one of the craziest things in the world is? Is when Christians read things like this and then go to their pastor and ask if it's true.
Pastor, it says right here we can do these things. What do you think?
And what's even worse is when the pastors say, those things aren't for today. Who's become the counselor? The voice of the former things. Instead of the voice of God. Look in Psalm chapter 119. Let's just quote Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Now, if I'm an inheritor, if I have inherited the king, if I'm a citizen of the kingdom, I've inherited the things of the kingdom. If I'm seeking the kingdom, that means I'm seeking to know about my inheritance and understand about my inheritance, to grow in the knowledge of Him and so on and so forth. And these things shall be added unto me. What things? The things I've inherited. The things of the kingdom, regardless of what it would be. It will be what it says, it'll be added unto you. What does that say? It says you don't have it right now. All of you in here. Let's talk about the clothes thing again. All of you in here are wearing clothes. Hallelujah. I cannot add unto you clothes. You see this? You already have it. All of you had some kind of transportation to get here, whether it was a truck or a van or a motorcycle or a car or a bicycle or what you got here. I cannot add transportation unto you because you already have it. But He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you, meaning you don't have them right now. So if I need the fullness of the manifestation of my inheritance, whatever it is about my inheritance that has not fully sprung forth or manifested in my life, if I keep seeking the kingdom of God and let His word become my counselor, let His testimonies become the guide of my life, He says, these things are going to be added unto you. You're going to begin to experience the fullness of the inheritance of the saints. What else? The ark has to go first. Now remember what happened back over there in Joshua. It says, in fact, go ahead and turn back over there. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. They commanded the people, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Okay? Listen, fellas, ladies. God is not a static God. Meaning, God never just sits on His laurels and does nothing. He is a God of glory, He is a God of might, and He's a God of action. There's always something happening with God. Even if He is just sitting on His throne, there is glory radiating from His presence. There's always something happening with God. He says, "Ye shall remove and go after it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God." You see this? The ark's going to remove, go after it. Then, in verse 4, "And there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Don't come near it. You've never been this way before." And in verses 14 and 15, "They removed from their tents, and the priests bearing the ark went before the people." So if the priests bearing the ark went before the people, where are the people? 2,000 cubits back, right? And it says, "As they that bear the ark, those priests, came to Jordan, and their feet touched the water," then we know what happened. The waters began to stop upstream and keep on going downstream, and they walked across on dry land. Okay, now, what's this say to us? Well, what was in the ark? Well, it had Aaron's rod that budded, it had the gold pot with the manna, and it also had what? The Word of God, did it not? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, that we have been made kings and priests unto God. Now, who was bearing the ark? The priests were bearing the ark. See this? We are now the priests unto God, and we have been commissioned to bear the ark, or we have been commissioned to be the bearers of His word. Are you seeing this? In this story, the priest had the responsibility to send the ark first. The ark contains the word of God. In other words, they had to send the ark before them before they could begin to experience the springing forth of the manifestation of the promise that God had made unto them. Turn over to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, take a look here at verses 22 and 23. It said, Jesus is speaking, says, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." The problem that the faith and confession circles have made, many of the people in the faith and confession circles have made, is that they're basically teaching you that just speak something to get it. This is not what Jesus was talking about. Because if he is teaching kingdom principles to the people, then this is a kingdom principle. If he's teaching kingdom principles and he's saying speak something to receive it, then he's talking about speaking something related to the kingdom of God. Not just any old thing you want. You can't just confess all kinds of crazy stuff. You can't confess ownership of something that belongs to somebody else. God's not going to steal it from them and give it to you. You see this? Well, I want a job like that. I say in Jesus' name, I have that job. God's not going to fire them just to give you that job. When Jesus says, If you believe in your heart and don't doubt and you speak these things, he is talking about speaking kingdom principles, speaking inheritance, speaking the word of God. He's not talking about just whatever you think you want today.
I say in Jesus' name, I got me a bowl of spaghetti.
Well, go down to the store and buy yourself some Chef Boyardee. Have at it. He's talking about speaking of things that you don't have. Why would you speak about something that you do have? Speak it and believe it and you will have it. Meaning, I don't have it now. I have to do what? I have to send the Word of God before me to begin to change the conditions around me before I have a manifestation of what God has promised to me. You see this? This is why there in Joshua chapter 3, this is exactly what God's doing. He is prophesying these kingdom principles to us if we just catch on. He could have said, everybody just follow right along, just get in the water with the hope, with the priest and the ark and everything. Just everybody just go and have you a good old time. He could have said that, could he not? But he says, no, listen, in a few thousand years, we're going to have some situations here. I'm going to do this to set an example for those who are going to be citizens of my kingdom, what I'm after the whole time. That's why, everybody stand back there. You send the word forth before you, and when the word goes forth, it's going to begin to alter the circumstances in the natural so that the circumstances in the natural begin to line up with my will for you, which is in the inheritance that I've given to you through Jesus Christ. This is why a kingdom principle says, by His stripes you were healed. This is why I can keep sending the word forth and keep sending the word forth and keep sending the word forth concerning my healing. And that word is going forth before me. That word is going forth creating situations in the realm of the natural concerning my body so that healing can begin to manifest. Are you seeing this? So therefore, if we're going to participate, if we're going to walk into our inheritance, the word's got to go forth. Remember he said, send the ark first and you guys stay back. Because you've never been there before. Meaning, I'm sending the word forth before me because I want to take possession of something I've never had before. I'm going someplace where I've never been to experience something that I've never experienced in my life. And he says, you've got to send this word forth. And what happens is this. As I do that, see, when we look at a problem, what do we see? We see the problem as we perceive it, do we not? Do you think it's possible that God sees more about the problem than we see? When we look at the problem, all we see are the flooded waters, the rushing mighty waters. That's all we see. It's like, God, I need you to change this. God, fix these waters. It's a flood, God. I don't know what I'm going to do. And God says, if you could see what I see, it's not just the waters of the problem you're looking at. It's what's going on under the surface that could make it even worse for you. Speak my word. Speak my word to those waters. Speak my word to that flood. Speak my word to that problem. Speak my word to that adversity. Send it forth before you and let it work a work on both the seen and the unseen to change situations so that you can walk across on dry land and every hindrance, every problem, every obstacle is going to be removed for you because of the power of my word. You've got to send it forth. A lot of people, they jump into the water and then start sending the word forth. By then, they're 3 miles downstream. And they don't... Now, listen to this. They don't understand why it didn't work. Okay, what if? What if? God says, okay, priests, ark first. How many priests carried the ark? Remember, the ark, poles on each side, one priest on each corner, on each end of each pole. How many priests were carrying the ark?
Four.
How many priests do you think existed back then? Levites, priests? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, right? But how many were carrying the ark? It wasn't all the priests carrying that thing. Are you with me? But what if they'd all said, well, bless God. Why should we wait for them? Let's just all go. Hitch up. Hand them up. Move them out. like a stampede, 3 million people charged into the water with the four priests carrying the ark. And Joshua would be standing there waving goodbye as down there to go. Here they go! It's what happens today. If we stop considering the former things, then the former things will not become the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. When we consider the things that God has said, whether or not they have manifested in our lives, then the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouth will become our inheritance, will become the kingdom standards, meaning we will be speaking forth the word. It's going forth from us. Out of the abundance of our heart, it'll go forth. We'll begin to speak this. And we'll begin to create these changes in the atmosphere. One of the worst things you can do is, what if, okay, you got four priests, right? You got two in front and two in back carrying the ark. Okay, what if the first two, they get up there and it's like, ooh, that water's cold. I don't think I want to do this. And you got the two in the back saying, move it. Come on, man, I'm going nowhere. Look at this water. It's muddy. It's flooded. It's running. What if an alligator comes by and bites me? I'm not going out in that. So you got these two priests here that want to, and you got these two priests back here, or you got the two priests up front that don't want to, and you got the two priests back here that want to. What do you have? You have a double-minded Christian. Your spirit is longing for the Word of God to be released. But the former things keep saying it doesn't work. Are you seeing this? Now, when we follow God's divine orders, for the confession thing, okay? I mean, it's taken a beating, yet it's still a principle. But if you apply the principle according to the way that God wants it applied, kingdom confession, boy, it'd be a sermon, wouldn't it? Kingdom confession. If you apply it that way, you get the results. You see this? Praying in the Spirit. Are these natural things or what? Worship. I mean, now think, remember God told Israel to do things in the natural, did he not? You know, carry the ark, walk, etc. Remember, they were natural things they could do. What's God tell us? Well, just speak my word. It's a natural thing I can do. Pray. It's a natural thing I can do. Worship. It's a natural thing I can do. These are instructions that we have from his word. But they're things that we can do. And if we follow these divine instructions, then one of the things that we can expect is a manifested inheritance. Because it's a kingdom principle. It's the way it works for us. If we make it work. So if we're going to cross over into our inheritance, we've got to begin speaking forth. We've got to begin to, you've got to, your conversation, the way that you live, I mean, what? It's got to go forth. God's word's got to go forth. It's got to speak this. How many times have you been around Christians where, you know, they say all the right things in church, but when you get away from church, it's everything unkingdom. It's everything, I mean, it's amazing how that, you know, a lot of people that I've encountered over the years, they really alter their conversation when they're around me. I'm not saying they quit cussing. Some cases they don't. I'm serious. It's like, well, hallelujah. But they don't get King Jamesy, but in a modern way, they get King Jamesy. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. The inheritance is theirs, it's ours, but we have to cross over to do it. And to cross over to do it, we've got to follow this pattern. We follow the instructions that God has given to us. Things that we can do in the natural, that in the natural, as we're doing them, they don't seem to make sense to our mind that it's going to accomplish anything. In the natural mind, natural way of thinking, it doesn't seem to make any sense whatsoever that confessing the Word of God will change anything. In the natural mind, it doesn't seem like just worshiping Jesus is going to change anything. In the natural mind, the former mind way of thinking, it doesn't seem to make any sense that just sitting down someplace and praying in tongues is going to bring about any kind of a change. Because it just, in our minds, it doesn't make sense. Because, you know, we're doing it. And we expect God to sweep in with, you know, lightning bolts and thunder and all this other. And God says, I don't work that way. He says, here is what you... I'm not the one that needs to change. It's you. Here are things you can do. Just do these things. Because I have said the change will take place if you do them. And the more that you do these things, the more you're going to begin to experience manifested inheritance. And I'll tell you what. The more manifested inheritance that you experience in this life, the less you're going to begin to desire the natural things. Remember the song? And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light. You see this? We even sing about it. Don't realize what we're singing. Follow these principles that God has given to us. Things we can do in the natural, but they will produce spiritual results. And part of those results will be manifested inheritance.